Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We spent some time this morning looking at how Israel had a problem with really three things. And first one was that it had a problem with denying God's provision, had a problem with denying God's presence, and had a problem with ignoring the promises of God. And the end result was that the nation of Israel turned out to be a group of complainers. And that's really what their natural and national sin was, that they just started to be a group of complaining people. And we saw that God made a provision. He made a provision in the manna, which was bread from heaven. And in that provision, it was to be appropriated daily. That was a lesson for them that God would provide the day-by-day needs and He would sustain. That brings up a question that we'd like to pursue. We've been talking about really our relationship with the Lord. He's in control. Last Sunday night we saw from James 1 on how He uses the negative circumstances of life to mold and to shape and to build us and to mature us into the image of Christ. And really, as I thought about Israel and her condition, and the fact that we were having a series of speakers come in, I didn't want to start Revelation chapter 2. I thought, and my mind went back to this portion in Matthew chapter 6. We saw this morning that in the book of Exodus, Israel was promised by God that He was to call them out, deliver them, lead them, and take them through the wilderness to the promised land. And the first thing they did when they got out on the road and had a daily need, a very trivial need, by the way, a basic necessity, which we would call trivial. See, a big problem would be something like Goliath standing in front of us. But a problem with water, that's trivial. And a problem with food, that's trivial, really. And the reason I say that is because God has promised us certain things. Look with me just for a second to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that is a tremendous principle. It is a principle that's an absolute. It's just like in Galatians chapter 5. When it says, or chapter 6, excuse me, when it says, whatsoever soweth a man, that shall he also reap. And it's unavoidable. It's unavoidable, rather. It's inescapable. And this one is just the same way. It is an absolute where God tells us that the priority number one in the life of every human being should be, first of all, the kingdom of God. Now, that is a principle that we take very little time thinking about. But basically, what he's being taught in that verse is this. God gives us life. For what? Not to enjoy the physical. That is how we perceive the natural. God gives us life for a reason. For the spiritual. You see, we just have the body to bring around our soul and our spirit, the spiritual portion of us. And so what we find that God says is there's a principle that every person alive must learn. And once you learn it and once you live by it, a blessing comes from it. And that is when you seek God's kingdom first. And it doesn't simply mean in salvation, looking for it and then finding it. It means that as a priority in your life, you put the Lord first. And that's where we always have a problem with, because sin always wants to put ourselves first. But if we will, according to chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 33, put the kingdom of God first and diligently pursue it, that God will add all the other things to our life. And that's a promise of God. That's a promise of God that if you'll learn it at a very early age, you'll find out that you'll live a very fulfilling and happy life. The question is this, what are all these things? See, that's what everybody else gets on the tangent about. What are all these things? Was he pointing to a two-humped camel with four good legs and an air conditioner and a stereo cassette player in it? I think once you read the verses of chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, you'll find what he's talking about. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Oh my. But he goes on to clarify it just so you don't get too concerned. He clarifies and he says this, what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on your body. Those are the basic necessities of life. What you drink, what you eat, and what you wear. That's all that God promises you, by the way. I believe if you want to put next to all these things, write those three things. And the promise of God is this. If you put Him first and you seek Him first, He will give you the necessities of life. In other words, God wants us to give our lives back to Him in a spiritual capacity. So what God says is, I don't want you one bit to be concerned with the trivialities of life. So I'll deal with that. You deal with living the spiritual aspects of your life. And don't worry about the trivialities, the water and the eating and the what you put on. They'll just sort of come along. They'll be added to the kingdom of God. And it's a wonderful promise that there's nobody who's a Christian that is loving the Lord and seeking the Lord's will that ever has to worry about those three things. And so somebody's going to raise their hand and say, oh yeah, what about the believer that dies of hunger in Ethiopia? And I want to remind you something. The same God that gives life puts the boundaries to the life. And I believe one thing that we'll learn today and we'll learn tonight is this. You can jog all you want. You can exercise all you want, but I don't think you can add one inch to your life. I used to have a neighbor, and when I'd go out and jog, he'd say, but you just told me you shouldn't jog. I didn't say you shouldn't jog. Don't judge me until I'm done speaking. But what I'm saying is this. I used to jog, and my neighbor would come over. He was a fireman. I don't know if all firemen think this way. But he said, I believe that you're ruining your life. And I said, well, that's interesting. Why is that? He said, well, I believe that God's given you a certain number of heartbeats and you're using them up quicker by jogging because when you get done, you'll be panting and you'll be using up your heartbeats. And the principle's kind of nice. It almost sounds scriptural, but it isn't. God has given the boundaries of life. We can increase the quality of that life by taking care of our tent and our body, which we should do. That's why I said, hear me out before I'm done. But I believe this, that God has given the boundaries. And God will also choose the way we're to leave as He chose where and when we come in. And all we have to do is live our lives to the glory of God, and we don't have to worry about the in-betweens. And if He says, John, I want you to die of starvation, that's fine. If He says, John, I want you to die in a plane wreck on your way to Vancouver, well, that's fine. Because God, who knows me and made me and loves me, can also take me out of this world in the proper way. But listen, let's read verse 33 again. It is a principle that every person should memorize. Seek you first the kingdom of God and God's, watch this now, God's, what? Well, it says, and His righteousness, what it was says, His glory. And all the things that pertain to eating, drinking, and your body, He promises to give to you. And so, you know, there's three things that we never have to worry about. You know what it is? What are we going to drink today? In America, that seems trivial, doesn't it? I mean, we go over to the tap, and if we never even could afford any of these Uncolas and Cola Colas and Jolt Colas and all these other things, we could at least go over to them, put the water on and take a drink of water. But some countries can't do that. It seems trivial to us to worry about that. And yet some of us worry about what we're going to drink, don't we? And He says we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat. But you know what? He doesn't say you might have to eat something you don't like. See, that's what we don't like. So we'll worry about what we're going to eat. And then He says, and what you'll wear. And that's the biggest thing. Because if you keep a tie more than 3 years, you're out of it. Because I tell you, you go to a men's department now, and you can pick out the same tie in 10 different shades and 20 different patterns and colors, and your head will spin. And really what the Lord is saying to every believer is when it comes to the basic necessities of life, there's no place for worry. No place for worry. You say, what are you harping on that for? Because what we saw the children of Israel doing was coming to a place and they said, there's no water. They came to a place and they said, there's no food. And the trivial things, such as those two things that we saw this morning, take their eyes off of God and deny the performance, the promise, and the presence of God. And when a believer does that, the whole life falls apart. Isn't it interesting what we sang tonight before I came up here? Nobody knew we were going to go to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. And say, yet we sang, He will what? Hold us up. You see, that's not concerning everything, but it's concerning the basic necessities of life. This evening before we came, I had the public broadcasting station on, and they had a thing on there about the new trend in farming, to going back to all organic farming. And they found out that they can increase their fields. To watch this now. If they were to take 10% of the fields that are farmed in the world and produce food and distribute that food fairly and equally, that there would not be one starving person in this world. And people say, well, can God produce all the food to provide that? Yes, He can. What we have is man's inhumanity to man. But behind that scene and behind the abuse that man does to the world, we don't have to worry. When we studied Philippians chapter 4, we found in verse 6 it said, be anxious for nothing. In other words, to worry is a sin for a believer. Why? Because it denies God's fatherhood. And by the way, as we read through here, let's read chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, and see if you can detect the fatherhood of God here. See, that's what the bad thing about worrying, complaining, murmuring, the whole bit, they go hand in hand. And see, that's what's wrong with it. Therefore, I say unto you, take no anxious thought. Comes from the same word, don't worry about your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you put on your body. Is not life more than meat and body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. You know, that's an interesting thing. And as I thought about it, on the way here tonight, we were driving up the back road and I looked, I thought I saw a fence post, and what it was out by the next to this pond was one of these big cranes or an egret or something standing there. And as I looked at that egret, I thought, you know, they wear the same thing every day. You ever stop and think about that? Animals wear the same thing every day. We can't do that. We got to have, I know my daughter, she has to change 4 times a day. I don't know why. But they even came out with paper clothes now. You can take clothes. You know, when you're done using them, you just take them off, roll them up in a ball, throw them in a garbage can. Disposable. It's great stuff now. That would probably turn our bedrooms from messes to fire hazards because all that paper laying around. Behold the fowls of the air. They neither sow not, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And he says, which one of you taking any thought can add 1 cubit to his stature? The word stature there is interesting. It's also translated for length of life. And the whole point is this. A cubit was how much? From here to here. And you know, that's why they had a problem with Goliath of Gath. And that's why they had a problem with some of these other things and some of the measurements. But the problem is this. Measure Goliath of Gath's height if you used his own cubit. It would be even bigger than what we thought. Normally, it's about 18 inches, roughly. That's a cubit. Now, he's not just saying, because who would want to add 18 inches to their height? We have a hard enough time now doing what we have to and getting in. But what if he said this? Who of you, by worrying, can add 18 inches to the diameter dimension of his lifespan? That could be another translation. And the whole point there is that you can't change the dimensions of your boundaries of your life. I think the Lord put it so well in John chapter 11. Did you ever notice that in John? I'm kind of rambling tonight, but I think it still could be profitable. Look at John chapter 11 for a second. We're allowed to ramble, especially as we get older, and since Tuesday I'll be a year older. It's funny how you get a year older in one day, isn't it? But that's what happens. When I was 29, somebody said to me, man, wait till you get 30. It all falls apart. Today somebody told me, since I'm 38, wait till you hit 40. I can't wait till I'm 48 and somebody says, wait till you hit 50. 40 doesn't sound bad to me. 50 doesn't sound bad to me anymore either. But look at John chapter 11 and something very interesting happens. It says in verse 4 that Jesus heard that he said this. When Jesus heard that, in other words, that Lazarus was sick, heard that he was sick, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Isn't that what we said, the purpose for life in Matthew 6:33? That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And I asked myself when I used to read that verse, I'd say, why does he put that in? It sounds kind of trite. Everybody knows that. But when you read the next verse, you doubt that love if that wasn't in there. Because look what happens in the next verse. He heard that Mary and Martha were upset because Lazarus was sick. And then it says this. And when he had heard, therefore, he abode there still 2 days. Because, you know, we'd say, Lord, if you love him, get on the donkey, get on the move. You got to go over there and you got to spend some time and you got to make the situation right. Because we judge the answer to what we want by how much God loves us. And there he has to say, look, he loved him, but he still stayed there 2 days. Why? Because it was for the glory of God. And not for that raising of the dead wasn't for Lazarus, my friend. It wasn't for Lazarus at all. It wasn't for Mary and Martha. It was for the glory of God. And so it says that he stayed in the same place. But after that, he said to disciples, let's go to Judea again. His disciples looked at him and said, Master, we need to instruct you about something. Don't you realize we just fled from that place because they tried to kill us? Lord, are you okay? Could you imagine? Well, we do it too. We instruct the Lord and we always question the Lord. Say, Lord, are you sure about this one? Are you sure? And they said, Lord, it doesn't seem right, Lord. We just left there because they want to kill us, and now you're saying, let's go back. They're going to kill us. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he seeth the light of this world. But if any man walks not in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Profound, isn't it? Some of you are sitting there saying, what does he mean by all that? Some of it's hard to understand. But the thing that I get out of this first thing is what the Lord is doing is answering their fears. Remember what their anxiety was for? Remember what their question was? Lord, the Jews sought to stone you. Why are we going there again? And what the Lord says is astounding. And it's the key to this portion of Matthew chapter 6. What the Lord says is, are there not 12 hours before the night comes? And then aren't there not 12 hours in the night before the day comes? You understand what he's saying? He's saying God has set limitations on the day. The night can't creep in and the light can't go out until the limitations that God has set are fulfilled. You know what he's saying? So it is with my life. He said, I can't die on that cross until the Father's timetable is perfect. And that's why in John's Gospel you read, they went to put their hands on him, the crowd pressed in, but his time was not come, or his hour was not come. And you read three times, and his hour was not come, and his hour was not come. And then you read this, when the hour was come. And the amazing teaching is simply this, that God has set the boundaries to all of our lives. We don't know what they are, but we can rest in this fact. We sing it in that hymn, and we used to sing it in that little believers, not the believers hymn book, but was a hymns for the little flock. That was the one that Paul used to use. It was a little one, used to fit right down into the pocket of his shirt. And it was called, we used to sing that hymn, it's this, our times are in thy hands, and we wouldn't have them any other way. Isn't that true? And when we come to Matthew chapter 6, and he says, can you worry? Can you fret and change when and where? It was like the woman in Florida 2 years ago when that hurricane came ripping up the West Coast and it went right up through Cedar Key. They asked her, they said, are you leaving? She said, no, I've been here for 55 years. The Lord knows where I live. If he wants me, he'll come get me. And that's true. Another man put it this way. Another man said this. I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I want to know where so I can avoid the place. You see, he was smart. He knew that time had its limitations. And Howard Hendricks put it better this way. He said that all men are not created equal. You know that, you realize that? We say all the time that all men are created equal. We have all these equal rights. That's not true. We're born in different geographic locations that denote to us different economic areas. We have different natural talents. We have different spiritual gifts. We have different qualities. Some are born to poor parents, some to rich parents. But the one thing that marks us out as totally different is everybody in this room has a different slice of the pie called time. And there's some of us in this room who might die before we're 13. There are some of us in this room who might die before we're 20. There are some of us who might die before we're 40. Some of us who live to 60. Some who live to 80. The point is this, everyone has a different slice. But what we do with that time cannot be changed. But we should live up to the glory of God. And so in Matthew chapter 6, he says, which one of you, by taking an anxious thought, can change the parameters of your life? You can't do it, can you? You can't sit around and worry about it. But let me remind you of what we do. We worry about it. So you know what we do? We go out, we buy a nice expensive jogging suit. Nice expensive shoes. We start jogging. And then we get so consumed with lengthening our lives, you know what we do about it? We end up worrying about it. And then when you worry, you know what you do to your life? You shorten it. And it is like this big spiral that once you start it, it never stops. And then let's keep reading. By the way, we're just reading through. We haven't even started to comment yet. Verse 28 says, then take no thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, and shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, what we said about the Israelites was that murmuring lies in direct opposition to faith and believing. So does worrying. Worrying is just the opposite of trusting. And the only reason we worry is we don't trust. And when we don't trust, what we do is we make God a liar. We say, you're lying because you're not going to do what you said. Just like when Becky and Jesse were small and we used to live in Florida and my neighbor had a pool, I'd stand in the pool and say, now jump. They say, uh-uh. And it used to get me so mad, I'd want to get out and get the belt and spank them. Why? Because what they were saying is, you're lying. I don't trust you. And so it's the same thing for we as Christians. He says, O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. What we find out really then through these verses is that not only is worry bad for us psychologically, which causes psychological problems, but worry is bad for us as Christians because worry is sin. And we don't want to sin. We want to get back to the basics. We want to be able to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord. And what we find in this is that there's an amazing point. We are not to worry about anything. And to the rich, he says this, don't worry. To the poor, he says this, don't worry. And you know, the interesting thing is both classes of people worry, don't they? The poor worry and they can't do anything about it, so they sit around and worry and it's to their detriment because they can't change it. And then the rich people who aren't saved, they sit around and worry about it, but they can stockpile it, but yet the more they put in the stockpile, guess what they say? Is that enough? I need more. And it drives them deeper in despair. And it's like that wheel again. It just keeps going around and around. Excuse me. And in this great portion on the Sermon on the Mount, which this is that we're reading from, he is trying to remind believers that if they put first the kingdom of God, that the necessities of life are not an issue anymore. That's good, isn't it? That's good. I hope that makes a direct impact on our prayer meeting. Because it should. We don't have to worry about the necessities of life anymore. We only have to worry about the other things. And by the way, he is not saying don't plan your future. We're going to see that. Because he has just got done in verses 19 through 24 of talking about the luxuries of life. And now he talks about the necessities of life. And he's not saying don't plan for the future. What he's saying is don't worry about it. And we see that principle in giving. We said it this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We saw it in Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And that verse is linked to giving. He is saying if God puts it on my heart right now, to sell everything but the clothes that I have on my back and give that money to the Lord's work somewhere, if God put it on my heart not to worry about it, he'll take care of the basic necessities tomorrow. Now, that isn't a plea for giving. We don't want to do that. But it is a point that we need to get under our belt. Well, let's start by looking at the general principle. And the general principle is found in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, here's the principle, take no anxious thought, or do not worry for your life. You know, he repeats this four times. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. See verse 34? Therefore, take no thought. Verse 31, rather. Verse 34, he says the same thing. He repeats it over and over again. He's saying, and the interesting thing is that three times there he says that, stop worrying. There are two different tenses. The first one that we read in verse 25 is this. Stop worrying. In other words, they were doing it. And he was saying, stop the process. And what stops the process? Proper teaching. So he says, I want to teach you something. I want to illustrate to you something. That'll stop the process. And then he shows us by going to a different tense, and he says, now don't start it up again in those last two. Don't start it up again. And what he's teaching us is that it always wants to creep in. It always wants to raise its ugly head. And it does, doesn't it? We sit around and we start to work and we're doing things and we're going along spiritually and things are going right. And then all of a sudden a problem comes up. We say, oh, the mortgage is due. Oh my. Do I have enough money? Did it? And we start to worry. And worry creeps in. And so what he says is this. First of all, you have a problem. Stop it. I'm going to teach you something. Then what I want you to do is realize it's still going to creep back in. It's still going to creep back in. So what you need to do is don't let it start up again. Now notice the therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? We've studied that. It's a flag word. It's a flag word. It means based on teaching that you've just had. What teaching did they just have? Look at verse 24. You cannot serve two masters. In other words, worry does what to you? It splits your allegiance. It takes your allegiance and takes it off of God. Remember we studied Philippians chapter 4? Worry means to be torn in two different directions. It's when your mind and your heart say two different things. God says, look, I promise you the necessities. And you say, well, I don't know. I'm getting kind of thirsty. I wonder if he'll come across the water. And what happens is he's telling you one thing and you're pulling away and he's telling you. And you know what? When we get in that kind of situation, we're not good to God. We're not good to ourselves, our families, or anything else. We become of no value. It's like splitting a person right down the middle. And so he says, based on the previous teaching, stop your worry. And notice it's just about the basics. It's about drink. It's about food. It's about clothing. It's about the externals. That's really what it is. It's the externals. And what he's saying is, take your care and your concern off your externals and put them on real priorities. And what he says is that the body isn't the end of all. Where is life contained? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. And notice that's what he says in the end of verse 25. Is not life more than meat, and the body than what you put on it? And what he is saying is, look, when you worry about your basic necessities, what you're saying is that if I don't do it, I'll die. And what you don't realize is that God is the author of life. He's the one that keeps. Remember, all things exist by him and for him and through him, Colossians says. We have our being in him. And what he is saying is what you're doing then is you're taking your eyes off of the fact that life is in God and God is the center of our life. And you're putting them on things that shouldn't have that kind of attention. And you know, that's just what the world system says to you. That's just what the world system preaches to you. And the world system tells you that, oh my, if you don't keep up with this style, guess what? You're not there. And if you don't eat these things, you're not there. And if you don't have these things, you're not there. And one thing you learn when you travel around, especially other countries that are sub-poverty levels, is, man, what they will do for a glass of water. What they will do. I remember when I went to Vietnam for the first time, I remember that when I got there, that the Vietnamese didn't have one thing until the Americans came there. You know what it was? Well, they had a lot of things till we. They didn't have a lot of things until we got there. But the one thing that struck me right away was this: ice. They didn't have any refrigerators. They didn't have electricity, so you don't have refrigerators without electricity. It's kind of hard when the temperature in the summertime is 126 degrees, and in winter it cools down to a nice 95 or 90. you don't have much ice around. And they never saw it before. And all of a sudden, here come these Americans with their little, you know, even when we go to war, we bring those little refrigerators, you know, bring them all with you and your stuff, and you put them up in your hooch there, and you plug them into the generators, you know, and you get ice, and you can keep ice cream in there from the PX and the little luxuries of life. And you know, the Vietnamese would see that stuff, and they would pay a week's wages for ice cubes. Really? And they would pay a week's wages for a little thing of ice cream, because it was amazing to them. And you know, with us, what would happen to us if the electricity went out for a week and we didn't have those things? It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? You know, when I was in Vietnam, we didn't have running water for a year where I was. We had a 50-gallon drum up over the little hooch that was our shower, and we had a sprinkler head attached to it, and we had to turn up. And every 2 months, we had to take it down and scrape the inside and paint it because the rust would get through, and you'd take a shower in that red water, and you wouldn't get clean. And that was it. And first thing I did when I got out of there, when I got to a place, was I went into the bathroom and I flushed the toilet and I ran the bath water, and I was talking to my mom from Hong Kong long distance, and she said, "What is all that noise?" I said, "I got all the sinks on, I'm flushing the toilets, I'm playing with all the water, it's great." The body isn't the end of all. Life is contained in God. God gives you life so that you can function as a spiritual being. So that the body is the vehicle by which we get around. And what God says to you tonight, and this isn't hocus pocus, this isn't some gimmick that people will use. What he says according to chapter 6, verse 33 of Matthew's gospel, if you seek him first, you don't ever have to worry about the basic necessities of life. He will make sure that you get to where you're supposed to be going in life, that you will serve him, that you will work for him. But you might not want to wear the things he's going to give you to wear. You might not want to drink the things that you're going to have to drink. You might not want to eat the things you have to drink. But listen, that's part of sacrificing in the Lord's work. And so he promises us the basic necessities of life. Well, he goes in and he gives us some reasons why not to worry. And the first thing that he said, and we hit on it already, is this: God's your Father. God's your Father. Do you know one thing that my children never worry about? They never worry about going hungry. I have never heard my two children say, "Oh my, do you think we'll get a meal tomorrow? I don't think we should sleep tonight because we might not get fed tomorrow." You know, it's just the opposite. I remember coming home from a meeting one time when we used to have to go downtown Miami and then come all the way back out into the county. And Jesse was about 2 years old, and I had a friend next to me, and Betty was in the back. And Jesse was standing on the seat. I know you're not supposed to do that with children, but we were foolish at that time. And he was standing between the two of us, and he had his arm around both of us like this. And driving down the street, he said, "Hey, Dad, stop and we'll get a Coke at 7-Eleven. And I looked at him and I said, "You have any money?" "You do. You got money." I said, "No, I don't." "Well, Eddie does." You know what? It sounds ridiculous, but you know what? That's the thrust of what the first point that he's making in Matthew's gospel. That you have a heavenly Father. Look at verse 26. "Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, they don't reap, neither do they gather barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Are you not much more important to God? Listen, the birds never got redeemed. The birds will never, ever be united by the Spirit of God to Christ. The birds will never ever be joint heirs with Christ seated in the heavenlies. They come and go. But one thing the birds do that make them a lot better than us is that they live within the boundaries that God made them to live in without worrying. You say, what does that mean? I don't want any of you to look at verse 26 and walk out of this door and say, that means I don't have to work. I'll just sit here and God will drop water and food and clothing from the sky. You see, God has ordained in his design that animals are taken care of by certain things like instinct, passed on training, what they teach each other, and they live within those boundaries. And really what happens that you find is that these animals, if you were to look at Job 38 and verse 41, you'll find out this, that God responds to the birds by giving them food when he looks down and sees the babies, and the babies cry to God, and then he sends an instinct to their mother to go out and feed them food. And so what he is saying is that they don't go out and sow, and they don't toil, and they don't reap, and then they don't store up in barns, and then say, like James says, we'll build bigger barns, and we'll do this, and we'll freeze, and we'll put them up, and we'll do this. What he says is this. They live within the bounds that God has set by instincts, by hereditary teaching that is passed on from one to another. God has given us a brain and physical abilities, and he expects us to use them. And he says that if we will, he will provide the job and the means and the food. It might not be what you want to do. It might not be as pleasant as being the boss right away. You might have to start down at the bottom as a little sweeper for a while, but I'm sure over the next 33 years or 40 years, you can work your way up, and you'll be there. And the whole point is what he's saying is this. Children never worry about if their parents are going to feed them, where the food's going to come from. Never. Oh, they worry about, do you think we'll have to eat that again tonight? But they never worry about not having anything. I mean, they know when they come in the front door, when they hit the refrigerator, they're going to open up, they're going to find something there. And God says, listen, you have a heavenly father. You ever wonder why he put heavenly instead of just father? Because you're a father? It says heavenly father. Why? Well, I believe it's the same reason in John's gospel. Don't turn to it. I'll just read it to you. In John chapter 17, when the Lord is praying for the security of the believers, of his disciples, in verse 11, he says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thy name that thou hast given me. You know what he's saying? Why does he say Holy Father? Why? Because he's saying, look, you're holy, you're reliable, you can't sin, and based on that character which makes up your name, keep them. Are you going to be kept? Yes. Why? Because if the Lord prays for you, you're going to have answers. And if a holy father promises to keep you, and he can't sin, and he says he'll keep you, he'll keep you. Well, then, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you are heavenly father. And what he's saying is this, there's nothing in this earth that you will need that heaven's resources can't provide. That's true. There's no physical need or problem that you have on this earth that was created by your father who's in heaven that your father who's a heavenly father can't provide. We're earthly people, but we have heavenly resources. And that's why in Matthew's gospel later on, when he talks about in this very same next chapter, look in verse 7 of chapter 7, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. Or what man of you is there of you whom his father, a son asked bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he not give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father which is in heaven? You see? And what he's saying is, look at a natural father. They would never do, well, we can't say that today, can we? I was going to say they would never do anything that would harm you, but now there's so much child abuse. The natural, the normal sphere is that parents love their children and they wouldn't give them poison when they ask for pudding. And they wouldn't give them fire when they ask for a toy. How much more, he says, if you, and do you like the depravity of man? He looks at them around him and says, you being evil. Oh, not me. He says, yeah, you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more? Here's the stress. Your Father who's in heaven, a holy, heavenly Father, not give you with that. I tell you, it's amazing promises, and we as believers have some great and tremendous promises. And so he illustrates it by the birds. You know why the birds do that we don't do? They live day by day. They live for the moment. And that's why it says that birds don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. They live day by day. And guess what? Your heavenly Father provides for them what they need day by day. Then he says, are you not more important or better than they? And then he says that you can't do anything to change the structure of your life or your future. God has set the bands of life. And so in verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature or the boundaries of his life? You can't do one thing to change it. Just have to learn to live it to its fullest. Well, the Lord said in John 10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's not some secret mystical thing that only spiritual Christians have. What he is saying is this: when a believer realizes who they are in Christ and who their Father is in heaven, they realize that their place on earth here is nothing. And God will deal with them and provide for them and take them through. And then he goes on, and he not only talks about food, he talks about fashion. He talks about what you wear. And that's a killer. You know what 1 Peter 3 says? Not with the adorning of the outside, but the adorning of the internal, the spirit. That is the priority, not just for a woman, but for every one of us. That we're strengthened with all might, Ephesians 3, by the inner man, by his spirit. God's priority is that we're strengthened moment by moment, day by day. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 4, though the outer man perishes daily, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And where's the stress to be then? It's to be on the inner. What an interesting illustration then the Lord uses, isn't it? Look what he says. He looks out and he looks over the field. He says, look at those pretty flowers out there. Do you know something? Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't arrayed with the glory that they have. Why? Put next to verse 29, external versus internal. That's what that verse is telling me. You know what Solomon had to do with his glory every night? Take it off. He didn't sleep in those robes and that crown and those jewels and whatever he had. Just imagine all the great things he had and his wealth. His was external. He had to put it on. He looked at the flowers and you know what he said? Look at the flowers of the field. Their beauty comes from within and works its way out. And that's the priority in a believer's life. That's why 1 Peter 3 says, not the adorning of the outside, but the inside. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy that godliness profits much. Bodily exercise profits little. It doesn't say that bodily exercise doesn't profit at all. It says it profits little, and the next verse says how? Because godly exercise profits for eternity. Physical exercise profits for only here while you've got this rotten, corrupt, vile, decaying body. That's it. And so the priority is always on the internal, not the external. And so he looks and he says, look at those pretty flowers. I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glories was not arrayed like one of those. You know what he's telling us? That when we don't worry, when we trust God and we put our priorities on the inside of us, a beauty comes from within, from that comes without, that none of the other beauties of this world, you can take the fanciest Pierre Cardin jeans, you can take the best sweater, you can do what you want to the outside, but guess what? It still houses a corrupting body. The sooner we can get out of that kind of mind, that mindset, the better we will. And then he argues from the lesser to the greater in verse 30. And next to verse 30, put this, temporal versus eternal. He's using great series of contrasts. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of this field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? We're beings meant to last. And look what he does to the grass. The grass is only here for a season. It's gone. Look at our yards. It's gone. I remember back in the spring, I put four bags, I hand casted four bags of fertilizer, and we had all those rains, and my grass was so beautiful and so thick, you could sleep on it. It was like a quilt. I couldn't get my mower through it, and I was praying for the rain to stop. And all of a sudden, the rain stops, and now you couldn't tell I put all that fertilizer on my yard. And yet, we do all of that, and what he's saying is this, you're more important than that. Look at the glory that that grass has. Do you know what he's saying when he says that grass? They used to cook in clay ovens, just like we see the Indians do. And they put that fire underneath that clay oven. But if it didn't get the inside of the oven hot enough, because the fire was on the outside on the bottom, they'd take grass, they'd throw it on the inside, light it on fire so the inside would get hot while the outside was getting hot. And it was like priming a pump. It just got hotter quicker. And he's saying, look, if the flowers that are temporal, God gives them that kind of internal beauty, how much more will he not take care of the internal part on you? It's a wonderful promise. And then in verse 31 he says, therefore, based on that, take this teaching, take no anxious thought what you shall eat, what you will drink, what you shall be clothed. He says, don't worry about it. That doesn't mean women don't shop anymore, men give up your gardens. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that we don't have to sit around and fret about it. We don't have to worry about it, get ulcers about it. And yet we do. You know, the sad thing was when he was talking to them, he was talking to a totally agricultural society. That meant, watch now, if there was no rain, not only did they not have water to drink, but they didn't have water for their agriculture, which meant they didn't have agriculture to sell, which means they wouldn't have money to buy raiment, which means they were really in bad shape. You know what we worry about? We open up those big closet drawers and say, which one are these 30 pairs of shoes, or 300, depending if you're from the Philippines or not. Remember that woman from the Philippines? 300 pairs of shoes. You know what kind of worries you had? Man, which one of these shoes? Honey, which one of these? Don't ask me. Okay, I don't want to get into that. And 300 pairs of shoes. And we worry about, oh my, the fall is coming now. The 3 sweaters I had last year, that was last year's style. I've got to go now. And we worry about that. And you know the problem about that is we're not supposed to worry at all. He's not talking about that kind of worry. He's talking about a person who's sitting there with fall coming that doesn't have a sweater. He's talking about those in Jerusalem who just went through a drought and because of the lack of water don't have corn to sell. And they're saying, where does the meal come from? We worry about trivial things. They worried about serious things. And yet he says to them, don't be anxious about those things. Not only because you're Heavenly Father, because look at verse 32. It's inconsistent with faith. He says this, unbelievers can sit around and worry about those things. You know why? They don't have a Heavenly Father. I'll tell you tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the biggest blessing of life. And that is to have the God who created all this, has the plan for all this, who sustains all this, come into your life and say, now, son, from here on out, we have a father-son relationship. I tell you, it's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And when we worry and when we complain and we let a circumstance get us down, what we do is we deny that father-child relationship, we make God a liar, and we're unbelieving. And he's got to say, oh, thou of little faith. Verse 32, the unbelievers do that. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows already. He knows you need them. He's made you. He knows you need to drink. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to have clothes on, or you'll get too sunburned, or you'll get too cold. Then there's a warning in verse 34, since we've already hit on 33 pretty hard. And the warning in verse 34 is this, simply this. Today's problems never killed anybody. You ever stop and think about that? No one ever died of today's problems. Oh my, I burnt the roast. Don't go for the window, honey. It's only a one-story building. You can't jump. No one's ever died of the pressures of one day. We die when we take the pressures of today with what might be tomorrow and might be the next day and might be the next day, and we start to add them up. And what the Lord says is, look, don't take any thought for even tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for every day is the evil that is contained in that day. Don't go adding any more. There's enough evil in every day. There's enough worry and there's enough fretting in every day to where we don't have to worry one bit. We've got to worry about today's problems. And what he's saying is this, live day by day. And people say, but you know what? What if next year I don't? What if he doesn't like me when the prom comes? What if? And I have to look and you say, what if you don't make it to the prom? But I will. I've already got my dress. You do? Where do you have the invitation from the Lord that says you're going to be there? You see it? What we worry about things and they might never ever even come. You know, we worry about everything. And everything we worry about is in the future. Worry is always a future tense to the verbs. What if tomorrow? What if the future? What if I became a millionaire tonight? You know, why don't we never worry about that? See, worry is also self-centeredness. It really is. Just like complaining is, because we said this morning, remember we said about complaining? When we complain, we never ever complain about somebody else's problems. It's self-centered. We always complain about our problems. We never say, oh, I wonder, Lord, it's not fair what you did to her over there. We always say, Lord, this isn't fair to me. And so is worry. Worry is self-centered. And what are you saying? We never worry about, what will I do with all the money God's going to give me tomorrow? I wonder if I'll be able to spend it.